Isaiah chapter 57, verse 13, beginning with that word, but. Let's hear the Lord's word. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. God bless that reading to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer now and seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask thee now for the aid of the Spirit of God. Help to preach the word, and help to receive it with meekness. Grant understanding, wisdom, we pray, to make the right use of the truth that we know. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt defeat Satan in every attempt he makes to steal away the word of God from our souls, that thou wilt thwart his efforts to distract us, to cause us to tune out and not hear what the Lord has to say. We ask our God, we will be found rejoicing this morning as a result of hearing thy truth. In Jesus' name we pray all of this, and only for his glory we ask it. Amen and amen. We are coming once again to those words of the Lord in verse 13. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. As most of you know well by now, those words were directed to the Jewish believers who were living in exile, captives in Babylon. I say Jewish believers because there were many there who were not believers. They were Jewish, but they weren't believers. They weren't truly of Israel. Jewish believers, because this text is part of that Lord's promise that we read, found at the end of verse 13, where he declares that all who put their trust in him, that's a believer, shall one day return to Jerusalem, or, to take his words, shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Although such a thing might seem impossible to them sitting in captivity, God said that he will order that the road back to the land be built, that every obstacle, every stumbling block would be taken out of the way. What seemed to be impossible was going to be a definite reality. We've been expanding the application of that verse well beyond the Jews living thousands of years ago in Babylonian captivity to consider the stumbling blocks that often get in the way of the Lord's people and hinder their confidence, rob them of their joy, obstacles that come in the way of that full assurance the Lord and his promises are going to be brought to pass. Things that blight their hope of making it to glory, or blight the journey along the way, God's true holy mountain in heaven. To this point, we have targeted four different kinds of stumbling blocks that get in the way of the child of God making his way home. Number one, the stumbling block we looked at, of the conviction of sin. It's two-sided. Where the Christian thinks either that he's too big a sinner for the grace of God, or that he feels that he's not convicted of his sin enough. So wonders if he's saved at all. Number two, we look at the stumbling block of discouragement for a couple of Lord's days. Discouragements, where disappointments and delays and discontentment and defeats have stood in the way of the believer's progress, obstacles to his joy, obstacles to his peace of mind and heart. We moved on to look at the stumbling block surrounding the new birth, where the child of God found himself often in angst because they can't give a specific date and time as to when they actually were born again. And so they wondered if they're the Lord's at all because they can't name the place, the date, and the time. And then we looked at the stumbling block of judging your spiritual state before God by comparing yourself to other Christians, looking at what they are, what they have, by way of spiritual attainment and comparing yourself to them and finding out that I don't have what they have. I haven't experienced what they've experienced. And so I wonder, am I on the narrow road at all? I want to examine another stumbling block this morning, an obstacle I am sure that every one of us has come up against on more than one occasion on this road to heaven. That is the stumbling block concerning spiritual joy, or joys, if you like. The stumbling block concerning spiritual joy. It's ironic that the issue of joy, the issue of joy getting in the way of joy. In Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, joy is number two on that list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, number two. And since it's produced in us by the Holy Spirit, it is a spiritual joy. The joy I'm talking about is spiritual joy, or joy. What is spiritual joy? Spiritual joy is the gladness, the happiness that arises in the heart from the knowledge of and belief in the gospel. That's real joy. A gladness, a happiness, a rejoicing that arises from the knowledge of and belief in the gospel. Look at it like this, please. What is the source of all our misery? The source of all of our misery, of all of our unhappiness, of all of our sorrows and sadness is sin. If there had not been the entrance of sin into life, into this world, there would be no sorrow, there would be no sadness, there would be no tears, there would be no misery. It all comes from sin. It brought about, obviously, separation from God, separation from spiritual life. Sin brought about separation from holiness. And all of that spells misery. Therefore, it only follows that when you know that all of your sin is forgiven, when you know that your fellowship with God has been restored, when you learn that you have eternal life and that holiness has become part of God's working in you, then you have every reason to be joyful. If the existence of sin in the life is the source of the misery, whatever sin or sins it may be, then surely the remedy for that is to know that that big problem has been dealt with completely, not partially, but fully dealt with. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, he says, he writes to them, "Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable," it means inexpressible, "and full of glory." In Romans 5, 2, Paul said, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Two times in that last discourse that Christ had with his disciples before the cross, John 15 and John 16, twice he said, "I tell you these things that your joy might be full." full joy. 1 John 1:4, the apostle wrote, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And then, of course, the Spirit of God says to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, "Rejoice evermore." It's just the verb form of joy. Rejoice. Ironically, it is right here that many Christians stumble and become discouraged and lose their joy. Because either, number one, they don't think or feel they have the kind of or the depth of the spiritual joy that other believers have. And or number two, whatever spiritual joy they do experience, it seems it doesn't last very long. They feel like they spend more time sad and sorrowing than they do rejoicing. And they wonder, how can this be? How do you reconcile that with a child of God? You see, it can become a big stumbling block for them. It can blight their journey on the way to heaven. Allow me to try and do what the Lord has told me to do in this text, to try and remove the stumbling block out of the way by reminding the Lord's people of a few things. Number one, first and foremost, our salvation from sin does not in any way depend on the number of, the depth of, or the duration of our spiritual joy. Our salvation does not in any way depend on how great, how many, how long lasting our joy or joys may be. Salvation from sin, salvation from eternal damnation rests on the life and death of Jesus Christ alone. That is where it rests. Horatius Bonner in his hymn put it like this, "Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers or sighs or tears can ease this awful load." Whether it's feeling sorrow over sins committed or joy over sins forgiven, none of that lies at the foundation of our salvation. "Thy work alone, O Savior," he went on to write, "can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace and joy within." While spiritual joy is definitely one of the graces that the Holy Spirit produces in the life of everyone in whom He dwells, everyone that's been born again, all those fruits to some degree are going to be found in every child of God. You have the Holy Ghost dwelling in you, you're going to have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and meekness and temperance. It's going to be there. The nature of that joy is not the final resting place for our faith, for our hope that we belong to the Lord, that everything is well with our soul. It's not the nature of it. It's not the degree of it. The Lord tells us to look off unto Jesus, to be able to patiently run the race that He's appointed, the race to heaven. He tells us, don't look into yourself to do that. Look off, away from yourself. But you see, if what you keep doing is analyzing your state, analyzing your joy or the lack thereof, you're going to get yourself into trouble. Big time. You're looking for something like that to do what it was never designed to do. In essence, it's looking at the state of your joy in order to get joy. If my joy was like their joy, you say in essence, if my joy was like their joy, and if it wasn't so short-lived, I would be full of joy. That's a bit of strange reasoning, you know. It's a little bit of insanity going on. Remember that spiritual joy arises from a knowledge of and a belief in the gospel. Real joy, this gladness, comes from a knowledge of and belief in the gospel. Romans 15:13, Paul writes to them, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Okay, just nailed it. He just nailed it. This is what our misery, our sorrows, our sadness, this is what it is dealt with by this right here. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So God fills his people with all joy in believing. In believing what is the question. I'll say more about this toward the end of my message, but God fills the believer with joy in believing what he said about himself, what he has said about Jesus Christ, and what he has said about his people. What God has said about himself, about Christ, and about Christ's people. That's how he fills us with joy. As we come to know that and believe that, we find that we are filled with joy. All of what we believe in about these three things is found in the gospel. And that is why it's called the good news or glad tidings, right? Glad tidings. The second thing I want to remind you of to try and remove this stumbling block when you come up against it. It's not how great or how long-lasting the Christian's joy is that determines whether or not it's genuine joy. It's not how great, how long-lasting that determines whether or not it's truly the joy of the Spirit. As with every other grace of the Spirit of God, the devil has a counterfeit. He's got a counterfeit love, a counterfeit joy, a counterfeit peace. Just go on down the line. He's the master counterfeiter. The stony ground hearers, for example, that Christ talks about in the parable of the sower, they receive the word of God with joy. But because the word didn't take deep root in their heart, their joy left them when tribulation and persecution arose because of the word. It didn't stay with them. It wasn't the real thing. No fruit was produced. They had a temporary feeling of happiness, but it wasn't the joy of the Lord. The children of Israel sang with great joy when Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea by the hand of God. They sang with exultation, how happy they were, but you know, it wasn't long after that many of those very people rebelled against God and perished in their sin. Well, they were happy, all right. God's delivered us. How wonderful it is. But they turned very crabby and murmuring and complaining and finding fault with God. They weren't saved at all. wasn't true joy. Even among Christians, true spiritual joy has so often been short-lived. Paul marveled, for instance, at how soon the believers in the Galatian churches were duped by false teachers who came and perverted the gospel. I marvel that so soon you were removed from the gospel. He writes in chapter 4, he actually asks the question, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? When I came and preached to you the gospel and you were saved by God's grace, you testified at how happy you were. And they were happy. They had been saved. They were rejoicing. But now he asks the question, so soon you've been removed from that. Where is then that blessedness you spoke of? True believers, but their joy didn't last very long. A child of God can go from wonderful singing in a Sunday morning service to woeful sighing by the time the evening service rolls around. Child of God. The early dew of morning has passed away by noon. But you see, it's not how great the joy or how long it lasts that determines whether or not it's genuine. A lost sinner may well rejoice in the hope that he's not going to hell because he walked an aisle and signed a decision card. I got the impression at that funeral last Saturday there were a number of young people who thought that very thing. Some of the opening words of the pastor would have reinforced that thinking. Hey, I've walked the aisle. I've been baptized. I signed that decision card. It's well with my soul. They believe that. Rejoicing! I'm not going to hell. So, you understand that this hope that you have, even you're lost, this hope that you'll be delivered from hell, you'll be delivered from God's eternal judgment, is bound to bring you a form of joy, a form of happiness. Sure it is. Is it grounded in truth? No. It's a false hope. It's still a hope. And even though it's a false hope, it's a source of some kind of joy, but it's false joy. Because it's a false hope. And the proof that it's a false joy, based on a false hope, is that he carries on his life without any change in his heart, in his mind, in his life, towards sin. None of that ever changes. I walked the aisle, I signed the card, I got baptized, I joined the church. But no change, no change in the behavior of the life. No interest in changing at all. Oh, he's happy that he's going to heaven. He thinks. I mean, if you thought you were going to heaven, even though it's thinking based upon a lie, sure, I got some fire insurance here. I'm not going to burn in hell forever. Sure, you'd be happy. But there is no interest in, there is no concern about living a life according to the Word of God. It's just not there. The Lord describes such an individual in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 19. Describes a man who blesses himself, I quote now, in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. I'm happy. Doesn't matter how I live. What the Lord says about the future in the next verse of such a deluded person is awful. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. It's a joy, but it's a false joy. It's not based in truth. And you see that it's not, because there is no change of the attitude and the living towards him. It's all about getting fire insurance. It's all about securing a policy and not purity. But however feeble the joy of a true believer may be, it's real joy, because not only is there delight to know that the pollution of sin has been removed, but there is also the desire to have the power of sin subdued, and therefore holiness always results in happiness. Holiness always results in happiness. Remember, sin is the cause for the misery. That's why there's sadness and sorrow and suffering. Where you find this, you find true joy, and you find a true believer. Joy might be very feeble, goes in spurts, mixed with a whole lot of sadness. But it's real joy. Any day of the week, any time, you give me a moment of true joy, I'll take it over months and months of false joy. Anytime. Give me a moment of it. Give me a moment of the real thing. I'll take that over the false confidence and the false happiness. Anytime. As far as the experience of the comings and goings of our spiritual joys, because they do come and they go, don't beat yourself down because it doesn't seem to last day in and day out and day in and day out. As far as those comings and goings go, remember that permanent joy has been reserved for heaven. And we're crazy to expect it to be this side of heaven. You really don't think there would have been all the Psalms written about our griefs and our sorrows, dealing with those things, if that was otherwise, would you? What the Lord gives now by way of spiritual joy is designed to encourage the child of God and to take him along further in his Christ-likeness. That's why the Lord gives us the joys that he gives us. You see, I don't mean to offend you, but we're all narcissistic. We really do think this business of joy, it ends on us, on our feeling good. Oh, I'm happy. I'm rejoicing. How wonderful the day is. It doesn't end with us. You see, there's a purpose in the Lord giving us the joy. And the purpose is to develop us, to make us more like Christ. That's what he's aiming at the whole while. Not just so that we think this is all about our happiness. Oh, he does want our joy to be full. But you know, you You can't think about, you can't rationally at least talk about the fruit of the Spirit without realizing you're talking about looking like Jesus, because that's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. It's a life that's productive. It looks like Him. And He was without sin. Yet He knew what sorrow was and grief. Until we reach heaven, we will be found as God's people praying with David, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation," because we will lose it. Third and final reminder to deal with this stumbling block. God has told us how our spiritual joy can be increased. He's told us. Certainly the best remedy for the anxiety that Christians feel over the lack of their joy is to have that joy increased. Thankfully, the Lord has given us ample instruction in that book lying on your lap. Yep, that book right there in front of you. He's given you ample instruction as to how you and I can find that joy increasing in our experience. Realizing that joy is ultimately a work of the grace of the Holy Spirit in our own souls. Ultimately, that's what it is. We see number one, reminder, I'm not telling you anything you haven't heard before, I trust, somewhere along the line. We will see our joy increase through an increase in our knowledge of God. I said I would come back to this, and this is what I'm doing now. We will see our joy increase through an increase in the knowledge of God. You can just settle it right now in your minds. If you want to be more joyful than you are, then you're going to have to increase your knowledge of God. If you just are going to be lackadaisical about that and not pay much attention to it, then you should not expect a life that is full of the joy of the Lord. The people that do know their God shall be strong. In that verse, the Holy Spirit has made an indissoluble link between our knowledge of God and our graces, the strength of our graces. He made the link. Not me, God. You know God? The people that do know their God shall be strong. I'm not talking about physical strength, it's talking about spiritual strength. Spiritual grace. Joy is a spiritual grace. Like love is a spiritual grace and peace is a spiritual grace. There's not one single grace in the Christian life that will not grow stronger and be brought to maturity through the knowledge of God. Not one. Including the grace of joy. So the Lord has linked our experience of joy in our day-to-day life to our knowledge of Him. The more we know Him, the stronger will be our joy. Remember, it's not the basis of our hope. But you and I do want to be happier than we are. I mean, how many of you wake up in the morning and say, "Man, I'm so happy, I just can't take anymore"? Not a one of you. We do want to be happier than we are. We grow weary of the things that upset us in a day. The disappointments, the setbacks, the things that discourage. And simply just trying to take our minds off of it or them, it's not the answer. A distraction is not the remedy for a lack of joy. the more we know Him, the more joy we have. Every attribute of God, every aspect of His being, every element of His nature, everything that makes God, God, is a source for an increase of our joy. Notice where it doesn't begin with us. It doesn't begin with our circumstances. It begins with God. Everything about Him for the believer is a source for joy. If you and I will look with the eye of faith at who and what God is, you'll find plenty of room to rejoice. You don't do that, you won't be able to. You won't be strong. Too often it will be a happiness that's been determined by your unique set of circumstances. When you have a good day and there's not a whole lot of trouble in it, not a whole lot of things to cause you fear, worry, anxiety, then you're kind of happy. But as soon as something goes south with you, then you're not so happy. And that's not what joy is about. Joy is not about the circumstances, as you well know. Joy is about knowing who and what God is. That's the source. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is how He produces the joy. The people that do know their God shall be strong. Strong in joy. Grow in your knowledge of His wisdom. And you'll be able to rejoice that He is not at all perplexed by what is perplexing you. Because He's all wise. He knows everything. He understands it all. You may not know how to go forward in where you are right now, but He does. When His providence, as we were seeing on Wednesday night with Joseph, when His providence seems to contradict His promise to you, your joy as a believer is going to grow because you believe that God's providence is His, what? His wise governing of all His creatures and all their actions. All of them. His wise governing. See, you believe, you know that about God? He's wisely governing His creatures. He's wisely governing all of their actions, even the actions that you and I don't like. I mean, is He God or is He God? He is or He isn't? Well, if He is, then okay. He's doing what needs to be done. Grow in your knowledge of His power. And you realize that His strength is made perfect in your weakness. And that's when Paul said, I learned to rejoice. He wasn't doing that prior to that. This thorn in the flesh was causing him great grief and sorrow. But once he came to know in that fashion the power of God, he actually rejoiced. Grow in your knowledge of His faithfulness, and you'll be able to grow in your rejoicing that you are safe and secure from all alarms. He's faithful. He'll always be what He's always been. He'll always do what He's always done. He's the God who changes not. Immutable. And it doesn't matter how rapid the changes in your life may come, back to back, He's never changed. He's always the same. Grow in your knowledge of His love, And your joy at being an object of His love will grow as well. Learning the kind of love that the Lord has for His people is a great source for strengthening your joy and rejoicing. People might not love you, but it really won't matter at the end of the day. If my God loves me, let man think what he wants, feel what he wants. Man's not going to save me. Knowing God beats at the heart of our joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Secondly, our joy will increase as we rest in our acceptance before God in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. We know that. You know that word accepted means literally? Favored in the Beloved. Made lovely. Made agreeable to God in the Beloved. Graced. One Greek lexicon actually says, charming. Think about that. The Lord looks upon us in Christ and says, you're charming. You're lovely to me. You're beautiful. You're so pleasant to behold. You're so agreeable to me. I find no fault in you. I see nothing but loveliness. You mean you look at me, Lord, and you see someone who is charming, who is lovely, who is agreeable, who is beautiful? Yes. In my Son, that's what I see when I look upon you. I don't see all of your warts. I don't see all of your blemishes. I don't see all of your failures and your unfaithfulness and those things when you act so ugly. I don't see them. I don't treat you in that light. I will only always treat you in light of seeing you in my Son, who to me is well beloved. He calls the church in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 4, Hephzibah. Not forsaken, he says, but Hephzibah. My delight is in thee, is what it means. I would think it would be a great means of the growth of our joy to know and believe that truth. That in Christ, we're lovely to God. Because what troubles you and what brings you to misery is your sin. You want to blame it on your circumstances, I know. And that's what I would want to do too. It's my circumstances. But no. The thing that really causes us the grief is our own sin. But I have to know something. I have to know that I am viewed as beautiful, as lovely, as agreeable in the eyes of God because I'm in Christ. And I will never be dealt with by God apart from that truth, that reality. Never. Our joy will increase, thirdly, as we make more and more use of our access to God. We can come boldly to the throne of grace at all times. It's a throne. It's a place of sovereign power. But it's also a throne of grace. And one of the surest ways the Lord has of increasing our joy, it's how He said, here's how you do it. You want more joy, then you just hold more fellowship with me and you'll get it. You access me more and more and you'll find joy is going to increase. You neglect me, and your joy is going to diminish greatly. You see, what the psalmist say, to the Lord in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Neglect me, joy plummets. You keep fellowship with me, it grows. Fourthly and finally, reminder. God has made it plain in His Word that our joy will increase as we fill our minds with the assurance of God. The assurance to which I'm referring is His assurance that regarding our future, whether that future be an hour from now or it be at the end of life itself, our future is always going to be a good one. Whatever happens in it, whatever happens in it, you believe this? God says, I'm going to make it work for your good. It's always going to be for your benefit. I am never going to bring it about, whatever it is, to harm you. It's always going to be to help you. That's His assurance. You got to know that one. And not just know it, but you have to believe in it. So that means those circumstances that seem to be the cause for our lack of joy, for filling our eyes with tears and our hearts with sorrow and our mind with angst and worry, those very circumstances have been appointed by God. And God says, my assurance to my people in this, I am doing that always for their benefit. What else is there that can so deal with this stumbling block concerning our spiritual joys than this? Only believe is what comes to mind. Only believe. The Lord read His Word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek Him. Father in heaven, preach on, we pray, by Thy Spirit. Let us not, Lord, drift off in any way from what we've heard this morning. Focus our thoughts, we pray, our God, on the very eternal realities Thou hast set before us this morning. And Lord, for grace to make use of the very means Thou hast given us, that our joy might be increased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.